I'm going to start today with a question. What happens after you become a Christian? Seriously, what happens? Becoming a Christian is kind of like starting a new job. It's something new. It's something you may or may not have done before. It's something you may or may not know the requirements for. When a person starts a new job, they're given a job description. They're given a list of the requirements and the expectations that you have as you work that job. Well, Christians are also given a job description when they become a Christian. That description is contained in the Bible. In keeping with the idea of becoming a Christian is kind of like starting a new job, I got on the internet and I looked up some job descriptions and I found some pretty interesting ones. The first one I picked was a job called a racker. Anyone have any clues what a racker might be? No? Somebody that racks. Okay, well, Doug? Nope. Positions, pool balls on table. This is the exact employment department description. Positions, pool balls on the table using a triangular rack. Performs such services as supplying chalk to players, cleaning table with brush, and placing cues in cue rack after game. Collects fees from players, might collect fees too, I don't know. Collects fees from players or writes fees on slips for collection by manager or cashier. May inspect Q-tips and replace them using glue and knife. James, I found a new job for you. Fisher, comma, line. Catches fish and other marine life with hooks and lines, working alone or as a member of a crew. Lays out line and attaches hooks, bait, sinkers, and various anchors, floats, and swivels, depending on the quarry sought. Puts the line in the water and holds anchors or trolls the line to catch fish. Hauls line onto boat, deck, or ashore by hand, reel, or winch, and removes the catch. Stows catch in hold or boxes, and packs catch in ice. May hit fish with club to stun it before removing it from hook. And finally, the last interesting job description I came up with was weight guesser. Guesses the weight of patrons at amusement park, carnival, or similar place of entertainment. Attracts attention of passing public, vociferously proclaiming the game and their skill. Scrutinizes patrons' physique and makes oral estimate of weight. Invites patron to stand on scale or sit in seat attached to industrial scale, usually forfeiting a prize if weight guessed is not correct within 2 or 3 pounds. May demonstrate personal skill in guessing patron's age, occupation, home state, or other related pertinent data. That's weight guesser. So as you can see, these jobs have clearly defined job functions. If you were a pool attendant, or a racker, or a fisher, or a weight guesser, you would probably have a good idea of your job requirements from the job descriptions just given. So remember my question. What happens in your life after you become a Christian? When you start a new job, you're given a set of instructions. Does the same hold true for new Christians? What are the instructions and the duties of a Christian? Well, when you become a Christian, several things happen. You're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. You're saved from the judgment. You're saved from the penalty of being found guilty of that judgment. In other words, you're not going to hell. Sometimes I've called that getting your fire insurance. You become part of the family of God, and you get to spend eternity with God. In other words, you're going to heaven. Amen. You've become a new person. The old one has passed away. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And while you're here, waiting to go to heaven, you're given a few tasks to accomplish. In other words, you have a job to do while you're waiting to go to heaven. Today's teaching is about that job that you've been assigned as a Christian. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to cover absolutely everything that you're supposed to do as a Christian. And God has different jobs for each and every one of us. But I've gleaned three concepts from Scripture that cover a whole lot of ground, and they absolutely apply to each and every one who is a Christian. The first part of your job description as a Christian, go and sin no more. That's John 8:11. The second part, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and love your brother as yourself. That's Matthew 22:36-40, and also Matthew 25:31-46. And the third part, go into the world and share the good news. That's Mark 16:15. And we're going to start with the third part of the job description. Mark 16:15 says specifically, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. In this verse, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after his resurrection and just before returning to heaven. He's affirmed their status as disciples, and now he's passing on his final instructions. Those instructions, go and tell others. That's a big part of your job description as a Christian as well. If you'll notice, Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world. The word you is implied before go. You go into all the world. How else are people going to know the good news if you don't tell it to them? If I don't tell it to them? If all of us don't tell it? How are they going to hear the good news? Does this mean you need to be standing on a street corner preaching? Not necessarily. If that's your thing, knock yourself out. But what it does mean is that you need to be sharing with the people you know. If you've been part of Richmond Community Church for any length of time, you're probably familiar with Heartwork Ministry. Heartwork runs a ministry where they offer food, clothing, some small household items to people in need, meeting their physical needs. This sharing becomes a wonderful tool, opening the door to talking to someone about Jesus and the good news. When people come into the giving room, the workers at Heartwork always ask if they can pray with that person. Lives have been changed through the ministry at Heartwork. They've planted seeds of the good news that can begin to grow and nurtured inside those that receive them. I give odds everybody here knows somebody who isn't a Christian. I can tell you that most people who aren't Christians are willing to learn. But they may not know who to ask. Or they may have some preconception about Christians or about the church. But that's why you're here. To show them Jesus and to tell them the good news. Let me ask you this. Do your friends and coworkers, does your family know you're a Christian? Or are you ashamed or concerned what others might think? One of the most effective types of evangelism we can have is simply living the Christian life. People will see Jesus in us, and they'll be the ones who begin to ask questions. We just have to be willing to answer those questions. We cannot be ashamed of our faith or the fact that Jesus is in us. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 9:26. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, when I go in front of my Father, I'll be ashamed of you. So I tell you, don't hide your faith, but instead share it. There's several ways you can share your faith. How you do it isn't necessarily as important than you doing it. Think about this. If you don't share with your friends and with your family, who will? If your friends face the judgment without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're going to hell. You can prevent this. All you have to do is share with them what you already have, God's love inside you. The third part of your job description as a Christian is to go and share the good news throughout all creation. The second part of your job description is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Matthew 22, 37 and 40. Jesus says that it's the most important commandment of them all. A couple of chapters later, Jesus gives us a description of how we can love God by showing love to our neighbors. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31, if you'd like to read along. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me." Then he's going to look to those on his left. "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry. You gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? We would have helped you." And he will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When you help those who are in need, you're helping Jesus. Those who know Jesus will help others. When you refuse those who are in need, you're refusing Jesus. Those who refuse Jesus will be refused by Jesus. Our inheritance, which is eternal life in heaven, it comes from God. It is solely given by God. It's not through our works or anything that we do or do not do. It's grace. When we do good works, it's because we've received this inheritance from God. The good works we do are done through Jesus. And they mark the character of a believer and separate the believer from a non-believer. We don't do good works to receive the inheritance. We do good works as an external sign that we have received the inheritance. In the story Jesus told, those who were separated out as wicked made excuses. And they were honestly surprised that they were separated as wicked. It's been speculated by theologians that perhaps Jesus was implying that in that batch of wicked were some church leaders, some church people. You know, there are people that have been sitting in that pew every Sunday and making a good show of it, and they're just pretending. Well, I'm sure not anyone here, but in the church in general. The way you can tell they're just pretending is they look out more for themselves. They look for accolades for themselves more than how they can seek to serve others. But the main way you can tell, they don't help others. They refuse to help others. They send the least of these away. Think about it. There are those working in churches and similar groups who look important and receive the accolades of the population, but when you scratch just below the surface, they're as wicked as any other sinner. Jesus' word, wicked, not mine. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. If you've received Jesus, you will want to help, because receiving Jesus changes your original selfish nature into a nature resembling the nature of Jesus. Those who seek only their own goals and needs don't reflect Jesus in their lives. In other words, their faith is dead. Are you still with me? We're talking about our job description as Christians. We're talking about what the Bible has laid out for us to do in the world to further the kingdom of God and reflect the presence of Jesus in our lives. First, we discussed that as Christians, we should share the good news. Then we discussed that Christians must help those in need. If somebody doesn't do these things, can they still be a Christian? James would say no. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, hi, hey, how's it going? Hey, you have a good day, and by the way, be hungry. Stay warm. Now see ya. Bye-bye. Love ya. Bye-bye. What good is it? Did you give them food? Did you give them a blanket? No. In the same way, faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And that's right from the Bible. A little bit paraphrased, but right from the Bible. Faith without works is dead. Something changes inside you when you become a Christian. The outward sign of this change is how you respond to others. It's your works. Your works will not save you. However, when you are saved, your works will show that you're saved. The job description so far: share the good news and love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The two actually go hand in hand, because people are more willing to listen to you, share with them, if you attend to their needs first. On the other hand, if you don't help them, like that guy saying, bye-bye, be warm, love you, do you really think they'll listen? The guy standing there saying, I'm hungry, I need food. And you hand him a Bible tract to say, here's some manna from heaven. Bye-bye. You really think he's going to sit down and read that tract? Never, ever leave a Bible tract instead of a tip in a restaurant. That makes Christians look awful. If you want to leave it with a tip, okay. But never leave it instead of a tip. I just went off script. But that's okay. It's the same idea. You have to meet someone's physical needs first. You leave that tract for them as a tip, they're going, oh, stupid Christians, I hate those people. You've lost someone for the kingdom right there. You thought you were doing a good thing. You may have done it from the goodness of your heart. I'm telling you right now, That's not the way Jesus established it. Meet their physical needs first, and they'll be a lot more willing to open up their spiritual needs. Both these things, sharing and helping, are in our job description as Christians. If you are a Christian, you want to do these things because you have Jesus inside you. You will want to do these things because that is what Jesus wants. The more you do it, the easier it will become. But you got to start someplace. You don't need to change your lifestyle when you come to Christ. But once you come to Christ, your lifestyle should show tangible changes. If it doesn't, then one could doubt whether Christ has really come into your life. The way you should live should reflect the way you believe. John the Baptist put it this way: prove by the way you live that you've really turned from your sins and turned to God. Let me read that again. Prove by the way that you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. That's Luke 3:8. Now, speaking of a changed lifestyle, that brings me up to the next point of your job description. Go and sin no more. When you're first saved, you came to God just as you are. And that's how God wanted you to come to Him. You don't have to get everything fixed before you come to God. The deal was, God will work with you after you're saved, if you'll work with Him. God doesn't expect to change overnight. It took a lifetime to develop a set of habits and lifestyle, and that isn't going to change overnight. The scripture for this part of your job description is John 8:11. And in the King James, it ends like this: go and sin no more. That verse is from the story of the prostitute who was about to be executed by stoning, by throwing rocks at her, by the community leaders. Everybody that was about to execute and condemn her, or condemn an executor, I guess, in that order, condemn an executor, was reminded Jesus of their own sin. And they all just turned, dropped their rocks, and left her alone. After they left her, Jesus asked the prostitute, "Who condemns you?" And there was nobody left to condemn her but Jesus. She replies, "No one." And Jesus didn't condemn her for sin either. And He told her to go and sin no more. Basically, He forgave her and then said, "Don't do it again." For the record, she was a sinner. And according to the law of the Old Testament, her sin was punishable by death. But those accusing her were sinners too. And they were ignoring their sins to focus on the sins of another. Hey! Hey, buddy, come here. Come here. Those people who were about to stone the prostitute, they were Klingons. Just like this fella here. You thought I'd forgotten the title of my sermon, hadn't you? You've been wondering what I meant by Klingon Christians all along, since you saw it in the bulletin. Of course, some of you may just be wondering, what's a Klingon? Well, this guy here is a Klingon. Klingons are people. You know, many of the people who were about to stone that prostitute, well, they were Klingons. Maybe not literally. And there are Klingons in the church today. Of course, Klingons are from the TV show Star Trek. They're fictional aliens from another planet. This is kind of what they look like. Klingons are big guys. They're kind of scary looking. They're kind of ugly. They smell bad, too. They're not really that pleasant to be around. But let me tell you a little bit more about them. Klingons hold on to tradition, even when that tradition no longer makes any sense. Klingons have a tendency to judge others by their own personal standard, whatever that standard might be at the time. Klingons have a tendency to start fights. And people really don't like to be around Klingons. And there are some Christians who are Klingons. Hey, Kafrank, go hunt some targ or something. Kapla. Let's hear it for our Klingon. When I was writing this teaching, I relied on a few tools. First, I have my education. I have a BS in political science. I have an MA in religion. Then, of course, I got a really big bottle of Mountain Dew, which helps a lot. And finally, I had to figure out how to dress. Do you like the tie? I like the tie. Of course, 100 years ago, I would have been considered a really bad sinner for using any of these things in my preparation. Come here, lady. What's your problem?
That has caffeine. That's going to take you
off. Why don't you show me that in the Bible? What? Yeah. You know, in 1898, the Church of God, yeah, this Church of God, which she's apparently entered a time warp from, was getting all riled up about things such as formal education, caffeine, and men's neckwear. If you were seen using any of these things, you were judged not to be a Christian, or a bad Christian at the very least, because Christians don't do these things. But you know, all these things seem normal and proper today. Most of my colleagues in ministry do have degrees. They drink lots of Starbucks caffeine, and at least under duress, they wear neckties. 120 years ago, Christians were clinging on to these cultural beliefs and calling them sins. And they looked pretty weird back then to people who weren't Christians. Imagine how they look today. More importantly, they were probably preventing others from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Because they were clinging on to these social beliefs, calling those who practiced them sinners and driving them away from the church. What they seem to forget is that none of us are without sin. And wearing a necktie, that doesn't make you any worse sinner than anyone else who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Remember those traits as a Klingon? Holding on to tradition? Many Christians hold on to traditions, such as style of worship, or dress, or music. They hold that in as high esteem as they do their faith in Jesus. These things are not as important. They shouldn't be seen as such. If your neighbor loves Jesus, you should be happy. You should judge them not for how they dress, or for their tattoos, or the color of their hair, or what music they listen to. But you should rejoice that Jesus lives in their heart. This bitter old woman, as well-meaning as she might be, is just as much of a Klingon as old Kafrank, and maybe even more annoying and dangerous. It's Christians like this that drive non-believers away from even asking. Okay, I'll go, old lady, go harass some teenagers or something. It's here for our old lady. Klingons have a tendency to judge others. Well, many Christians have the same tendency. They love to point out the problems, especially if that other person is a Christian. They don't often offer any help or a way to get out of the sin to the other person. They just make them feel bad and perhaps turn them off entirely to their faith. They want to shame them. The truth is, we all have sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. As I said before, before you're concerned about the sins of others, take a look at your own life and see where you have room to grow. That other person, if they're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is working in their life. If that person is truly seeking Jesus, they will change their behavior if it's a harmful behavior. But let Jesus work with them. After all, that same Holy Spirit telling you to go and sin no more is telling them the exact same thing. If somebody isn't a Christian and you're standing around them clucking in disapproval, well, just remember that the worst sinner will have the same punishment as the person who's lived that seemingly innocent life. They're both heading towards the same hell, and they both need Jesus. The first part of your job description said to share the good news. It didn't say to judge them. Let God work on their spirit. You just plant the seeds. Klingons, or Klingon Christians, have a tendency to start fights. Focusing on the sins of your brother, instead of encouraging him, is going to cause bad feelings. It may cause fights. There is a time to point out harmful behaviors in our brothers and sisters in the church. And there's a way to do it. It's called church discipline. And I ain't going anywhere near it today. I'll leave that for Pastor Frank or Pastor Val. But in short, we're to be positive in our relationships with other people a whole bunch more than we're to be negative. People don't necessarily like to be around Klingons or Klingon Christians. I know Christians who are very judgmental. They have a tendency to focus on those cultural things. I know some pastors that would tell us that we are definitely summoning up demons every Sunday morning in our worship service because our music has a beat, we use a drum and a guitar, and we're not singing out the Church of God hymnal, which was God-breathed. Obviously, cultural. Yet that's what tears divisions among us. And some of these folks prefer to tear people down because it makes them feel so much better. It builds them up while they tear other people down. But people around them figure it out very quickly, and they begin to avoid the person doing the tearing. The job description I presented you here today consists of three parts. Two are things to do, share and love. The third is something not to do. We're not to sin. All three are about the state of your spirit. If you have Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will show love towards others, not condemnation. If you won't be a Klingon Christian, you won't be a Klingon Christian if you live by the Spirit. Jesus didn't condemn the woman at the well, and neither should we. We should show compassion and caring. After all, if Jesus had condemned her, and she was then executed, she never would have been able to hear the good news. Remember your job description. If you're so busy doing the do's, you're not going to have time to do the don'ts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You and me, all of us, go into the world and share the good news. You and me, all of us, go and sin no more. And finally, don't be a Klingon.